The scripture today is Acts chapter 16, verses 22 through 39. On Pew Bible pages 963 and 964. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded them to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Who, have receiving such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast into stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's bands were loosened. And the keeper of the prison, awakening out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." And then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas. He brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house." And they spoke unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them in the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them, and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. And when it was day, the magistrate sent servants, saying, "Let those men go." And the keeper of the prison told this, saying to Paul, "The magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace." But Paul said unto them, "They have beaten us openly, uncondemned, being Romans, and have cast us into prison. And now do they trust us privately? Nay, verily, but let them come themselves and fetch us out." And the servants told these words unto the magistrates, and they feared when they heard that they were Romans. And they came and besought them and brought them out and desired them to depart the city.
Thank you, Ian. We had a good group heading out to the fish camp in Lake Bowen Friday evening. And as we were going into the restaurant, there was a little disturbance. And I put that with a small D. It's a typical kind of thing that you may have seen before. A mother and a son. And the son was probably about 4 or 5 years old. They were walking in. When they got to the door, she held the door open for him to run inside. But in this restaurant, we have a hallway, and then there's another door. He gets that door first, and he zips around it and goes on. His mother immediately starts saying, and she says this about 4 times before she catches up to him, so that everyone around hears her, "I taught him better than that." Okay? Why do you think she kept saying that? Was she embarrassed by the fact that he didn't pause and open the door for her? What's going on there? What would we say about the little boy? If we caught up to him and we wanted to try to use this as a teaching lesson for him, what would we say? You were inconsiderate. If we're a little sharper, you lack manners. You did not think about your mother. So we think about that, and in the South, we love to talk about manners. We love to talk about Southern charm. We love to talk about how we talk to people and smile at people when we walk down the street, as opposed to those Northerners that just brush by. And yet, at the same time, that doesn't always happen here in the South, does it? And what's often telling is, what happens if you're in another situation where things are a little more competitive? Say it's a day for a sale, and you're going into the store and you go to the rack or the shelf and there are only one or two sale items left, and out of the corner of your eyes you see other people coming toward those items. What happened to your manners? Grabbing at things. Or competition over seats at a concert. If it's general admission and you don't have an assigned seat, competition to get the best seats in the house. Where are our manners in those situations? It's a very interesting thing. And when you start thinking about, well, how are Christians to behave in these common, everyday kinds of situations, what separates us from everyone else? Perhaps you've heard Christians who've said, well, I'm reluctant to put that fish emblem on my car because someone might start cursing at me when I pull out in front of someone, or I start changing lanes, or I'm zipping down the road. What happens to our Christian witness in these situations? And all of these, of course, relate to our mission. Christ has told us that we are to go out into the world and to share with the world what He has shared with us. And in the book of Acts, we have grand examples of missionaries starting churches. We've been following Paul's missionary journeys over the last several weeks. And this morning, we continue. Now Paul has gathered a little group around him. We spoke last week of that monumental jump from areas in what we think of today as Turkey to Macedonia or Greece, having to get on a boat and to go into those territories. Also, how Paul has left his encourager, his mentor, Barnabas, now taking up a partnership with another man named Silas. But then drawing further encouragement from Timothy. We spoke of Timothy's reputation last week for coming from a family of faith and how he had a good reputation, and that added strength to Paul's missionary effort. And then, if we're careful, as we read through the book of Acts, we start seeing a pronoun change. Suddenly, we've moved from the third person now to first person plural. There's now a we in these passages. Church tradition says this is Luke, who also gave us one of the Gospels. And so now there is this group traveling with Paul. And as we said last week, that allows for the task to be a little bit easier. We can split the burden up, and they each can have a realm of influence on these journeys. They are still in Philippi. We spoke last week about the entrance into Philippi, having to change their tactics, going down by the river, finding Lydia, having Lydia conversion, and Lydia inviting them into her home as a home base now from this point forward. So Paul and Silas now are traveling around in the city. Timothy and presumably Luke here are elsewhere when this episode happens. They've been traveling, Paul and Silas, through the town, and they have gathered a little bit of a crowd around them, and one of them is a little girl. It says in the book of Acts that she was a slave and that she was also possessed, that she was an oracle, that she was a fortune teller, and that she was following Paul and Silas around, telling everyone they are preaching for the living God and they are offering you salvation. At first we think, what's wrong with that? Wouldn't that be a great megaphone announcing to the community here that missionaries are among them? But she follows them day after day after day. And for some reason, Paul gets frustrated with this situation. And when he gets to the limit of this frustration, he turns around and casts these spirits out of the little girl. So he brings healing to her. We think then, okay, as in so many of these other situations that we've seen in the book of Acts, they would start celebrating. But what happens is this girl was a slave, and that her owners get upset because she no longer has this gift of fortune telling. She's now healed. She's now whole. She's no longer possessed by the Spirit. So they point fingers immediately at Paul and Silas, come to them, grab them, and pull them to the magistrates, to the authorities, who hear the accusation. These foreigners, these outsiders have come into our community and have disrupted everything. And now they have gotten rid of our income because they could sell those fortunes. So the magistrates, hearing outsider, hearing wandering Jew, immediately have Paul and Silas stripped and beaten with rods. And then, for further measure, to teach them a solid lesson, throw them into prison. And here's where things get a little more interesting. They then tell the jailer, you need to make sure they stay here all night. Your job is on the line. So the jailer takes Paul and Silas, puts them in the innermost part of the prison, not on the outside, but the innermost part, and then puts them in stocks. He does not want them to get away. So you can imagine, Paul and Silas, they have been traveling this community. Paul, of course, has experienced this kind of thing before. Paul even, almost to the point of death, being stoned by the crowd, constantly in his missionary journeys, being opposed by crowds that were trying to stamp out what he was doing. Now, he's used to this. Silas, maybe this is his very first experience with this. So you can hear Paul trying to encourage Silas there in the prison. And then that night, it says midnight, you really can't sleep well in the stocks. And the pain that they're in from the beating and from having their feet pulled apart by the stock. But it says, Paul and Silas are praying and singing praises in the midst of this. And then the detail there is, the rest of the prisoners there are listening to them. We're thinking, oh, this midnight, they're singing and praying and making a lot of noise. Maybe those prisoners don't want to hear this. Maybe they do. Maybe there's something infectious there. Maybe there's some life out of the boring routine of being locked up. Then, though, an earthquake comes. And we see at this point God's hand in the situation again. We've seen this before when they were imprisoned. The doors go open. The stocks fall apart. The description in the book of Acts doesn't center on Paul and Silas. We might be thinking, okay, they're going to hop up and they're going to get out of there. We've seen that happen before, haven't we? Instead, the text focuses on the jailer. We saw that detail earlier. His job is on the line. The text tells us he wakes up. It's in the dark. This is midnight. He doesn't have any lights lit. He's fallen asleep. So the earthquake wakes him up. Can you imagine? You've fallen asleep, perhaps just fallen asleep. Earthquake wakes you up. And then in the darkness, you start to notice the doors are wide open. And you're in charge. You've been given that special task of holding on to these prisoners. It says he worries about this so much, is in so much despair, he pulls out his sword and he's about to commit suicide. Can you imagine that situation? Such despair that you have failed. Have you ever had a point in your life when you felt failure? Here, that jailer, in that despair, moments away from taking his own life, when out of the darkness a voice says, "Don't harm yourself," we are all still here. You imagine what the jailer is feeling at that point? What do you mean you're still here? The doors are wide open. The text tells us he gets a light and he runs to the innermost part of the prison. He finds Paul and Silas there smiling, a look of concern on their faces, and he falls at their feet, and here's the detail, trembling. Have you been so caught up in turmoil and emotion that you found yourself trembling, your voice shaking, even if you're trying to control it? And at that point, he asks them, "What do I need to do to be saved?" And we think about this in terms of our life as Christians, as missionaries carrying on the gospel, what do we do that ever invites someone else to ask us that crucial question? What must I do to be saved? Not that we come stomping in and pointing our fingers at someone and criticizing them and saying, "Well, you weren't in church, but you need to be saved." This is a whole different ball game. That Paul and Silas, by their actions, have brought this question. And of course, Paul and Silas are ready. This is part of their whole mission, why they are in Philippi. Believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. From there, launching into, once again, a description of Jesus' incarnation, his ministry, the sacrifice on the cross, the victory and the resurrection, the coming of the Holy Spirit, the start of the church, all of this. And what's interesting here is how the jailer interacts with Paul and Silas from this point forward. And it parallels a little bit what we were talking about last week with Lydia. As soon as they baptize Lydia, what does she do? She says, "Well, if you think I'm a believer, come and stay in my home." She offers them hospitality. The jailer does the same kind of thing. After they explain the gospel to him, what's the very first thing that he does? He tends their wounds. Up to this point, he didn't really care. He just threw them into the stocks in the innermost prison and closed the doors and said, "I dare you to escape." But now at this point, he tends their wounds. He bathes them. And then, once that has happened, they stand up and baptize him and those with him, his household. And then, it's not over. Then he invites them to his home and he feeds them. We think of the beauty of the church community with a new convert offering his service to these seasoned missionaries and drawing them in and caring for them. But then the interesting detail, after the dinner, they go back to the prison. We're not told the specific details there, but perhaps the jailer has given them the comfortable spot in the prison. So that the next morning, as soon as the sun has come up, the representatives from the magistrates have arrived at the prison and they say, okay, well, that was enough. They should have learned their lesson. We can now send them on their way. And the jailer comes to Paul and Silas, smiling, opening the door, and says, go on your way. You are freed, and may God bless you. He gives them this blessing. But then they surprise him again. Paul, in particular here, refuses to stand up and walk out. He says, there's an injustice in this situation. The magistrates overlooked that we were Roman citizens and that Roman citizens should not be treated like this. And certainly not without representation or a trial or whatever was going on here in this world. So that Paul then sends the emissaries back to the magistrates with word of this. And the text tells us that the magistrates are so worried about this situation because there were serious repercussions for this. Now their jobs are at stake. That they leave their offices and they go to the prison to find Paul and Silas, to apologize, and to ask Paul and Silas to keep things quiet. Evidently, this is enough to satisfy Paul, to have the magistrates acknowledge his and Silas's presence and what they deserve. So that Paul does not then go out into the street and then announce to everyone the injustice. Instead, he goes to Lydia's household, presumably gathering up with Timothy and Luke, and then they leave town without causing any more trouble or any trouble. And so if we look at this passage today and we ask ourselves, what does this passage tell us about the distinctness of the Christian life? If we go through our routines, what in this passage suggests to us are things that we should follow that will help identify us as Christians in our world today and open up opportunities to share the gospel as Paul shared with the jailer? Well, one of the first things, kind of obvious, this is bringing healing to the needy. This is what started the whole episode, wasn't it? That Paul cast the demons out of the slave girl. And that despite what the owners were thinking, Paul gave that gift to that little girl. And so our job as Christians is to reach out into the world, to ignore systems of oppression, to offer healing to the needy, even if it will make the rich and influential upset at us. That Christ calls us to minister to those in need. And that's a common one. That's a one that we are familiar with. Jesus consistently calls us to take care of those who are hungry and thirsty, the stranger, the sick. But then if we go on from there, we move in the direction of what we might classify as manners. Being considerate of others. And of course, the biggest example in this story of that is Paul and Silas sitting in a prison with open doors. If we know our Bibles, we know of an earlier story back in Genesis of Joseph, who is a virtuous man who ends up in prison, but who rises to be a caretaker in the prison, a prisoner who has all the keys to the prison. A similar kind of episode. Here, this trustworthiness, but also here, Paul and Silas, in this episode, if we heard it and read it that Paul and Silas got up and took off, we would have been fine with that. We would have said they deserve that deliverance. They were unjustly accused and thrown into prison. They deserved to be released. And God's miracle often released the apostles. But what's interesting here is Paul and Silas perhaps overheard those magistrates talking to the jailer, hearing the threats, so that at this point, when everything's open, their first thought, or second thought, the first thought probably is, God's delivered us. Second thought is, what about the jailer? If we get up and go, then he will be at risk. We shouldn't do that. Let's wait and find out what's going on with him. And indeed, that thought, that consideration, that respect, that concern for someone else opens up a door they probably could not have forecasted. There's a miraculous moment for them to see the jailer running in and immediately asking for salvation. But God's hand moving in that situation. And so often in our lives out in public, whenever we are in tight situations of stress, when there's competition over goods, or in just the everyday situation of opening the door for someone else, even something simple might evolve into a wonderful opportunity to share the gospel. But then there's another element here as well. There is that relationship between Paul and Silas and the magistrates. That Paul wants them to understand that they were involved in an injustice. There's an accountability here that Paul wants them to acknowledge that Paul and Silas are children of God. In the political realm, they are Roman citizens. They deserve respect as well. And I think back to that statement that the mother kept saying about her little boy at the fish camp. I taught him better than that. She didn't just let him zip through that door and then let things go unchallenged. There was still a certain amount of accountability. It's not being selfish for Paul to ask the magistrates to come and talk to him and look at him as a person and settle the matter, or for that mother to ask her son to come back and realize what he did when he didn't open the door for her. Or if we're sitting in a restaurant and a man or a woman comes up and refreshes our tea or our water, looking that person in the eye and saying thank you. Just common everyday things, acknowledging relationships, acknowledging an equality before God, acknowledging that God sent his son to die for you and for me, and to acknowledge the gifts of the Christian community. When we are considerate, When we allow Christ to work through us, when we listen to the promptings of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is all about building community. The Holy Spirit told Paul and Silas to sit there and wait. When the Holy Spirit moves, then these opportunities arise. May we be considerate enough to listen and to share the gospel with those around us. We come now to our time of invitation and commitment, hymn number 605. Now is a time for you, if you've never made a commitment to follow Christ, this church offers this time for you to walk forward to start the journey of discipleship, following in the footsteps of Christ, entering the waters of baptism, joining this church community. Now also is a time for each one of us, if we've already made that commitment, to spend some time meditating on the words of the hymn and meditating on our mission in this community as we stand together and sing.